Thank you for that. It ministered to my heart. We'll let our children slip out for Discovery Club. You do notice there's a bake sale out there. If you don't stop, you will be confronted in the parking lot. So you just, let me just tip you. Go ahead, stop, make your contribution. I just gave them cash money up front and said, leave me alone. I didn't want any of the sugar, so I'm giving you a suggestion. I just handed them some money and said, leave me alone. Here's my money. Okay, so you can do that. You don't have to leave with sugar, but if you'd like to leave with sugar, there's some serious sugar out there. I want to ask you, in just a second, I'm going to say a word. I want you to kind of think the first thing that pops into your head when I say the word. Urgency. What popped into your head? Pile of laundry? Dishes? Work? Yard work? What popped into your head as you hear a word urgency? Car tags. We had that in our family the other day. One of the family woke up and realized, urgent, car tags have passed. Slept through that. This word, urgency, it taps into my head, taps into my heart. 911, urgency. There's something happening, something that requires, and something needs attention. When it needs attention, there's typically some things that begin to happen. There's action. There's going to be some kind of force applied. Something will come and touch here, and there's a direction that comes when there's urgent things in your life. You have urgent things. You have them happen all the time, some little, some great. As I looked at our text, it passed through my head. Lots of things passed through my head, some of which I could never tell you, but it passed through my head that, you know, while all of us would probably say the things of faith we hold deep and dear, but they rarely make the urgency list. Interesting. How come they're not urgent? They're further down the list. And it reminded me of what Peter wrote in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 9, when he talks about who counts the Lord's patience as slowness. Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. Nothing really changes day to day. Not in this area anyway. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that things are urgent, for the Messiah has come in his first advent. And he died upon the cross to provide us salvation by grace through faith in him. The Bible says he's coming again in a second advent. If you have a list of to-do things, the things that you say is important, let me suggest you write at the top of the list, Jesus is coming again. Probably the most important thing that will go on your to-do list, Jesus is coming again. I listened to this text, and I'd like to call our attention here in Luke's gospel to a time that has some urgency about it. It will have some action. It will have some force. There will be some direction. In fact, I might suggest for you there's a battle plan. A battle plan in the Bible? There's a battle plan for believers in this text. Very potent as Jesus begins to teach these disciples. We will be in Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, make your way to Luke chapter 10. We'll be at verse 1. And as we turn to this text, begin to know that God has something for us as believers in Jesus, in his word, for us to walk with him. So let's stop. Let's do the thing we need to do first. If we don't do it publicly, we do it privately. We say, God, I need your help. Pray with me for just a moment. Father, you have seen fit in your amazing grace to give us your very word. Records us the things about life, real life, even urgent things. We ask for your spirit to work in our spirits, that we not be dull, we not be preoccupied, we not be thinking about that to-do list of things we think are urgent when we don't need to think about them as much as we do what you have for us, that Jesus is coming again. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, not just the things of the world, but the truth of your word. Open our eyes, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. You got your Bible? First, the mission. We are in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed, and depending on your Bible translation, it might say 70 and it might say 72. Bottom line, you're not probably interested in textual criticism. It's hard to define which is the exact. I am persuaded 72 carries a little more weight. It's not going to change the passage one bit. More than the 12, be sure you catch that point, more than the 12 are going out. 70, 72, I'm going to read 72. Others, Jesus sends them out in pairs ahead of him to every city, to every place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, "The harvest is plentiful. You do not need to be a farmer to understand that the harvest is a season. It doesn't last forever. There were things that went on before it. It happens. It's a wonderful season. It does come to an end. You don't need to be a farmer to understand the principle that we have. We have a harvest season. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Follow Jesus is what he's after. Disciples go out into the harvest, ministering the message of the kingdom of God, the word of God, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And what does that do? Oh, I'm sorry. What does that do? This is a test question, and you cannot leave the building until you answer. To make disciples. That's what we're to do, is it not? Tie the things of Scripture together. Disciples go out proclaiming the kingdom of God, what? To make disciples. What do those disciples do? They go out proclaiming the kingdom of God. Pray for disciple making. This is where it is, that there will be laborers to go out into this harvest. There's no picture in Scripture of a holy huddle where you come to Jesus and then cloister and coast for Christ all the way to the end. There's nothing in the Bible about that. It's making disciples, anticipating Jesus is coming again. It's about each of us ministering. Each of us, each one of us, as God has provided for us to make disciples, to step out. There's a great opportunity, the harvest of God. But there's also a great need. There's an urgency in this situation and in this time. Look back at your Bible, verse 3. Here's some obstacles. Go out. Go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Be careful how you read that, for you think, God's just going to sacrifice me. Well, there is no question that wolves eat lambs, okay? We're going to give that square, but I want you to think what may be behind the lamb imagery that is permeating thoughts here. Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 11, talks about God who shepherds the lambs. He cares for the lambs. He reaches for the lambs. He gathers the lambs. He carries the lambs. He lifts the lambs. When the prophet Ezekiel comes along, in chapter 34 and verse 11, he carries the imagery even further about God tending his lambs. So as a lamb of God, I'm not alone. I want you to look at this passage. We face great struggles. We face a world system that is diametrically opposed to the things of God. But we have great protection as lambs. And John picks this up in chapter 10 when he talks about the good shepherd who shepherds the lambs. We go out among wolves. Don't let that go by you. They will attack and they will devour. But we don't go out without resources. We are in the care of God as we step out, and we depend on the shepherd. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 is leading us. Jesus, the shepherd, sends out disciples into a harvest. Yes, there are obstacles. He sends out disciples to make disciples because it's the season for discipling. And there are some things, yet there's confidence as a child of God with opposition, resistance, danger. Let's read on. Have your Bible, Luke chapter 10, verse 4. He tells them, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. Greet no one on the way. Very similar to the comment to the 12 that we saw, and we'll see again in Luke 22. I would suggest that 12 are part of this group of 72 or 70, depending on how you read it. And that's not a statement. Jesus isn't saying be unsociable, so don't misread that. He says what? There's urgency. It's important. Don't stand around and just waste your time. There's urgency. Don't just spend your time in no place. When you, whatever house you enter, he said, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it'll return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you. I couldn't help but think of my grandchildren at that point. Picky bunch of little rats who every one of them wants something different at lunch. They'd never be disciples. I need to tell them at lunch today, you will never be a disciple of Jesus unless you eat what's set in front of you. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about, so I won't go far with that rabbit. But anyway, stay in the house. Eat and drink what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what's set before you. Heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to the to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. And be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it's more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Now, why did Jesus reach back and pull Sodom forward? Sodom is the epitome in Hebrew scripture of judgment. It is the classic picture of those who rebelled against God, who rejected God's word and ways. And he says, these cities are even worse than the pagans of Sodom. In the disciples' path, don't make room for display. Travel about what you do. Be serious about your business, he says. Don't be distracted. This is the season to harvest. Pay attention. Why? Because disciples are about reaching out and extending grace, the message that the kingdom of God is near and Jesus is available. Put your faith in him, trust him, receive him. And this message is so important, it comes with a warning. Look back at your Bible, verse 13, the warning. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. These are two dinky towns up on the north side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. Little itty-bitty places. He says to them, if the miracles had been performed, and he's going to pick two notoriously pagan cities along the Mediterranean coast. If the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. These notorious pagan cities have more spiritual savvy than these cities who claim to be God's people, who do not sense an urgency with Jesus before them. They do not sense that there is a time of judgment coming, which Jesus says. And they do not sense that the harvest season will end. They miss that completely. Verse 15, and you, Capernaum, he pulls out, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. Jesus draws a warning that those who are self-righteous, self-sufficient, prideful, rebellious people who blind their eyes to the grace of God will come to a place where they are confronted by the truth of God's word. The point for disciples, for us, is that the ministry that God has called you to is important. It is not a trivial matter. Proclaiming the kingdom of God is not casual. It's not, well, maybe so, maybe not. This is important. Being a believer in Jesus is not an issue of personal convenience. It's a matter of calling. God has called my life into a relationship by grace through faith in Jesus, and it has eternal consequences, not just for my life, but for every place I course and everyone I touch. Powerful lessons as we look at that. Dare we act like so many who think that God is some aimless cloud rider just drifting along with no real direction? Do you remember Peter? Where's the promise of his coming? We are so distracted. Nothing really catches our eye. We don't pay any attention. Ever since the fathers fell asleep, it just goes on and on and on. It's the same thing every day. It's the same stuff. Let me affirm a truth of God's word, and that is that God has a purpose. He has a purpose for everything, and he has a purpose for every person. And that includes you, and that includes me as I look at this text. And he has purpose to put us in the season of harvest. And here is God's purpose unfolding. Let's think for just a moment about this purpose of God, for it's something I think it will draw us to consider that God doesn't have a purpose, that he just aimlessly lets things happen is contrary to the Word of God. And I want you to stretch your Bible brain just a minute. Can you handle that this morning? Did you eat any sugar early? That's why we had the table out. I want you to think broadly for a minute about your scripture. One of the dangers is we live on pieces, but we never see a whole. I want you to think about the sweep of God's word. In a place called Moab, in our Hebrew scripture, records a time when Moses, as the people have come out of Egypt, began to record what God disclosed. And he wrote down how they got there, why they got there. He wrote down what God wanted to do and what God had said. He penned this in a text we have divided into five texts, and we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible. He wrote this for God's people so they would understand God's promise, Genesis chapter 12, that God had called them from Abraham and forward. He had written for them the truth that God was establishing them as a son. We often let that slide. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and following. Israel is the son of God. They are the son of God by the redemption of God. I want us to see this picture. That redemption put them in a special place a place of blessing and a place of responsibility. And that is laid out back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that all the nations of the world will be blessed in and through this promise made to Abraham. They have a responsibility. Israel's life as a nation of people lived out would be a beacon. They'd be a light to the world around them. That was their purpose. But they failed. Although they were a son, they were not a servant. And God declared that he would raise and bring another, and we begin to get the prophecies of a coming son who is also a servant, who is the very Messiah who brings this truth. The sovereignty of God has unfolded from the beginning in big pictures. Don't lose the parts. God established us to do two things. He did this in the garden. He does it in our lives. The first thing God wants of our life is that we are a worshiper. It may surprise you, but the words used of Adam and his ministry are the same words used of the priest and their ministry, to be a worshiper. Second thing God wants us to be is a warrior, to stand against evil, hold to his word, and follow his way. And it stops evil. Adam failed that in the garden. Israel will fail this in the wilderness. But God has a purpose. You got a Bible? Turn over to Exodus for a moment with me, chapter 19. One of the very, I think, crucial texts in your Hebrew scripture, Exodus 19. Look at verse 4. This pattern. Exodus 19:4. Give you a second to be there, because this is a key text in your Hebrew scripture. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's redemption. God brought these people to himself. Great power, he doesn't enumerate in this verse, brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, and you shall be my own possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's service. They were redeemed for the purpose of service. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Unfortunately, these are tasks that Israel failed. But God's design has not stopped because there's failure among people. God's design continues on. God has life, has a purpose, has a plan, wonderfully, gloriously, powerfully bringing this to be. Redemption, I'm painting broad brushstrokes. Redemption in your life brings sonhood to God. It brings you also in a place of servanthood to God. We have somehow been vended a false teaching that redemption brings you freedom in the sense of there's nothing constraining me whatsoever. I can do whatever I want to do. That is not what the Bible teaches. God redeemed you to serve him, to be a worshiper, and to be a warrior. Does this pattern sound anything familiar to what you've read in other texts? Maybe. How about one you know? Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at 8, 9, and 10, the wonderful verse we never read and didn't memorize. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that grace is not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one would boast. Verse 10, which we never read and never memorized, because we thought God gave us grace, which is kind of like gravy, and now we just do whatever we want to do. He says, you are God's workmanship. Look at this text. We are his workmanship, created in the Messiah Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Let me say again, God has a purpose for your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for you. His redemption of you is so you can serve him as a worshiper and a warrior standing against evil. This is the picture. And there is an amazing urgency to this path. It is not casual. We need to revise some thinking that is so prevalent in our heads and in our culture that it's just another day at work. Just another day at work. Do you ever have just another day at work? Not if you know this Savior. It's just another day in the laundry room. Didn't know those people could create that much laundry, did you? You're laughing. Those are fake tears. You didn't know. It's just another day in the laundry room. It's just another day at school. It's just another day. And it just goes on and on and on. Let me tell you, the redeemed of God do not have ever just another day. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose to use you to be a worshiper of him and a warrior against evil, to carry his message into this world and proclaim the kingdom of God is coming and Jesus is the Messiah. And you can have a relationship with him. This is the message. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10. Jesus gives us some reasoning. Get your Bible, look at Luke 10, verse 16. Jesus said, for those that go out. Now, when you go out, roll this around. The one who listens to you listens to me. Let me just stop just a second and think with you about how you carry out your day and how you represent the Savior in the day. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. See the other side of that coin and realize we need to read that. We need to stop this personal identity crisis that we have. We're just scared spitless to go out and talk about Jesus. Good night. It's not about you. It's about the Savior. What are we? Redeemed sons of God who are servants of God, who live as worshipers and warriors, and we proclaim this kingdom. This is what it's about. And he goes on for these redeemed servants. He who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. We carry into this world, broken with evil, the powerful message of Jesus Christ. It is the message, not a message, that changes life in this world. Nothing else works like this. Nothing else is more powerful than proclaiming the kingdom of God and a relationship with the Savior. Now, things go around that because it happens for our disciples. You got your Bible? Look back at verse 17. What they see is important. Now, remember these 72 or 70, depending on how you're reading our text, have gone out. They come back. Here's the report in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Wow. One of my very favorite words. Do you know you can say it backwards and forwards and it comes out wow? Wow. I mean, we dumped the demons. We knocked them dead. They fell before us. You know, I have a deranged mind, and I thought, what excites you and me? What excites you and me? That you dump the demons? That crank you? Just a little? Well, you know I'm deranged. In the late 50s, there was a songwriter named Piano Red. He played under another name, which I like better, Dr. Feelgood. He wrote a particular song, which is one of my favorites. It says, "You've got the right string, baby, but the wrong yo-yo." Okay? Now, I connected that to this verse. You probably never would. Okay? No. The disciples have some things right, but they have some things wrong also. They've caught some of the right things, but they've missed some important things. This is a tough text. Look back at your Bible, verse 18, the response. He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning." Now, whether this is a spiritual insight to which Jesus is privileged, whether it is a figurative statement, whether it is a prophetical statement, we do not know because we just don't have enough information. But Jesus is using this to tell us that the ministry of disciples carrying God's message, where it takes out and takes foot and takes hold, defeats Satan. Don't let that go past you. Ministry of disciples, as Jesus unfolds it, is not simply for ourselves. It is a matter of confronting evil. We have opened access to the grace of God to proclaiming this so others can become worshipers of this Savior. This is powerful. Let's note again that as a disciple of Jesus, your call before Him has an eternal impact, every facet of your life. And that impact crushes the enemy, Jesus said, brings defeat when your message is received. Behold, verse 19, "I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." So has Jesus given us the footnote here for snake handling? Well, some would say yes. I am persuaded it has to do with unique signs connected with Jesus' presence and the presentation of the kingdom, but that's another story. I don't think we are into snake handling. But I would suggest there's a greater message here that God provides overwhelming protection for His people to step out as lambs in the midst of wolves and know the shepherd is sending you in that place. And it's not just any shepherd, it is the shepherd who takes you. This message of Jesus, who is the author of creation, is devastating evil as His truth is proclaimed. It is literally crushing the head. That's Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Jesus is truly bringing something new. Look back at your Bible now, verse 20. Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, you knocked Satan out of heaven. You dashed the demons. You crushed them under what you were doing. Nevertheless," and I'm still with the wow. Wow! "Nevertheless," Jesus says, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." And this truth of this Bible is that God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. He wants it so bad He's provided what it will take to make you savable. Grace, and through your faith, you have this relationship with Him. And the Bible says your name is recorded in heaven. Isn't that amazing for disciples? You go out among wolves, and that blessing brings a blessing, and God has for you this truth. Look back at your Bible, that blessing unfolds in verse 21. "At this very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, have revealed them to infants.'" Grace comes to those who don't bring to Jesus their sufficiency and their power and their pride and all of the things they think makes life, their fame, their fortune. Grace comes to those who humbly come like a child, trusting in the Savior and listening to Him. Remember in our last study, the disciples were arguing about who got the best seats and the exclusiveness of their ministry. It's not this way, Jesus is saying again. It's humble, childlike faith. God reveals His truth to those who come this way, and there is a blessing. Look back at your text. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in Your sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. This ministry, this amazing authority and intimacy of the Father and Son are boldly being proclaimed by disciples. And there is an urgency we've heard from the Father who said, listen to Him. And we have been sent out. Look back at your Bible, verse 23. Turning to the disciples, He said to them privately, blessed are the eyes who see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Think for just a moment about your sweep of Hebrew Scripture, those who longed to know the truth that is unfolding before them, that Jesus is the Messiah, now present, presenting the kingdom, and you see it. Let me ask you a question. How is it you're seeing Jesus today? How is it you see Jesus, this one in this passage? The reason it's so important, and it is contrary to popular counseling, the way you see Jesus is the way you're going to see yourself. If you don't see Jesus correctly, you won't see yourself correctly. You need to see who Jesus is, that He wants to equip you. He has redeemed you by grace through your faith to be His son. Come into the family of God to be what? A worshiper and a warrior against evil. God has called you to this. This is the greatness of knowing Jesus. And to know Him is to know the Father. And to know the Father is to know Jesus. And I know that Jesus understands that those who have put their faith in Him have their names literally recorded in heaven. Those who have put their faith in Him aren't encased in the world system. We've set down many of those things because we are focused upon serving this Savior with integrity and truth and ministry. And Jesus knows He has a purpose for everyone who's put their faith. Disciples are unwilling to compromise. They set aside some things. They declare God's way, not man's way. They push for that. And they shake from themselves the things of the world and the pressures that the world puts on it. Why did they do that? Why do you and I do that? Because as you look at the text, God's redemptive work says, I don't live under sin anymore. I have been redeemed, whether it's the bondage of Egypt picture or the sin that held you in place. I've been redeemed by this Savior. I have been set apart from the bondage of this culture, this pressure to conform. I looked at this text and I thought, are you worried about being called dogmatic? Would it bother you if someone called you homophobic? Is that a politically correct statement? You know, I purpose to finish life and not be politically correct. Would it bother you if someone said you're intolerant, you're old-fashioned, you're out of touch with things? Would that bother you if someone said that to you? It bothers many. They step back from what God has called. But many don't. Why do you not step back? Do you love obstacles? No. I don't love obstacles because I know there's a battle going on between evil that corrupts men and women and boys and girls and the message of eternal life that comes in Jesus. I understand that battle. It's visualized. It's verified. We will see it at the cross in its goriest demonstration. But the cross is not the end, for Christ is the victor. He rises from the dead. He calls us to walk with Him, to proclaim His grace as these disciples. When do you proclaim it? In the harvest season, which is now. This is the age of grace, of proclaiming grace. This is what we are about. This is unfolded in Acts like you can only imagine when we get to that text. Why? Because Jesus' mission is our mission. Our mission is caring for people as Jesus cared for people. How do we care for them? With the resources that He's entrusted to us. We'll see that in Acts. We reveal God's love to people because we come beside them and show His mercy and His power and His compassion to people. We tell them about the truth that Jesus has come, how they can receive it by grace through faith. But we are so uptight. Are you? About evangelism? How many courses have you taken? We're wondering, do I have the three roads or four laws or seven laws or six steps? Am I even on the right road? How do I do evangelism? What have I got down for evangelism? What do I say? Let me give you an encouragement. Don't say anything. Say absolutely nothing. In contrast, do something. Wait till the person says to you, "Why do you love me so much?" And you say to them, "It's because Jesus loved me and gave me grace." And He has the same grace for you if you want faith in Him as your portion. Just reach out to people. This is the power of these disciples, carrying this truth, answering and showing compassion for those that are broken. This is the power of this ministry. And when we speak, let me say again, the truth of God's word, people hear Jesus speak. Does that cause you to stop and think about how you carry life? When we speak, they hear Jesus speak. And we open for them the encouraging truth that God has grace for them. I looked at this text and I thought, Jesus, you're asking me, will I go with you today? Or am I all caught up with the things that I think make worldly comfort? Will I go with you today? Or have I come like Peter? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do I remember that the Lord is not slow about His promise? As some count slowness. He's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let me ask again. Would you go with Jesus today as a disciple? Two things. As a worshiper of the Lord and as a warrior against evil. Speaking the truth, living the truth, and taking the truth. God has called us, I am persuaded, in this season, the harvest season, to be proclaimers for Him. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, it is so easy to give lip service and not life service. It is so easy in my own life even though I read your text, to think it's just another day. Help me, help us, oh Father, to have eyes that see and ears that hear the great things you're doing, and that the grace you've given us and drawn us as your children has also called us to serve you in mighty and in magnificent ways. Freshen our lives so that we walk from here as disciples of Jesus, realizing wherever we go, whoever we touch, whatever we do, we are proclaimers of the truth that you are King and you love us and you died for us. Help us, Father, in this season of harvest to be disciples for you, we ask in Jesus' name.